Well, I would appreciate your prayers today. Lord, bless His word. I don't want these times to just be an exchange of information or ideas or some intellectual exercise. But I want the Lord to speak to us, as I know He can through His Spirit. Know that the word of God is sufficient for our times. It's got the answers in it that we need. It's still relevant for our times. I'd like to share with you something the Lord's been talking to me about. Again, believing it's relevant to our times, but I want to pull an extract of history from a long ways back. It seemed like the message the Lord has given me, a little different line or manner maybe than what I would normally give. I'd like to bring some lessons to us, some instruction from a period of Israel's history. We have a treasure here in the Word of God. It's available to us. It's the recording of God's dealings with mankind throughout time. From the beginning of time, the way that the Lord has endeavored to raise up a people who would be separate and called unto His name and His purpose and His glory. The story of those people throughout time is a checkered one. You know, it's one, as an aside, it's one of the things I believe that attests to the authenticity of the Word of God. Now, we know it because the Lord has revealed it and witnessed it to our hearts. But fables don't carry this kind of characteristic. Fables that are passed down and stories that are told to children down throughout time, they don't have some of the characteristics that we see in the Word of God. And of course, we believe it not to be a series of fables that we're reading about. The Word of God records the successes, certainly, of God's people, but also records the failures, records the times when God's people weren't what they should have been. Mighty men and women of God failed, recorded those instances in their embarrassment and shame and everything that went along with it, because that's part of the story. And so I'd like to look at a chapter of Israel's history. And I would title this chapter of their history, as I've written on the board, A Kingdom Divided. I'd like for us to begin in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. I want to begin with the story of Solomon. His is quite a story. Man that if you look at the beginning of his reign, the Lord came and revealed himself to him, appeared unto him not once but twice, asking him what the desire of his heart was. Well, there are fables that speak of a genie and the opportunity to ask, express one wish. Well, that's not what this was. It was the God of heaven giving the opportunity to Solomon. Express what your desire and what your wishes were. In Solomon's heart, he had the opportunity to express whatever his heart was set on. At that time in his life, his desire was nothing more than, Lord, give me wisdom to know how to rule your people well. And the Lord gave him wisdom above all that came before him and after him of men. Not only did the Lord give him wisdom, but the Lord gave him favor. The Lord gave him prosperity and riches such that his fame went abroad across the earth at that time. The Queen of Sheba came from the south, having heard those reports, and came to see for herself. Whenever she saw for herself, she said the half hasn't even been told. Of all the stories that I've heard, well, it wasn't in Solomon's ability or that he was greater than the few kings that had gone before him. But it was that the Lord's favor was upon Solomon. Solomon had humbled himself before the Lord, and the Lord gave honor and favor unto him. The Queen of the South recognized that. You know, it would be wonderful to be able to say, that was the trajectory of all of Solomon's life. The Solomon maintained that favor and standing with the Lord, and I wonder how many great and mighty things the Lord might have been able to do even above what he did. Read of the Proverbs and the things that Solomon wrote. It was things like this: my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not to go with them. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We read about his warnings to his, wrote as unto his son, keep your heart from the strange woman and the tale of the simple man who was snared by her subtlety and her ways. Didn't know that the end of it was destruction. Solomon had a discernment from the Lord. He had wisdom that came from the Lord. The people would come from afar to hear the wisdom and to have Solomon settle matters that were difficult. Oh, would that in our courts of law today, that men and women didn't just rely on their knowledge of the law books or on their cunning of being able to manipulate those to their end, but that they would rely upon the only real source of wisdom that is from above. Oh, how many things might be able to be rightly settled and divided if we're not relying on our own wisdom and understanding of he said, she said, and settling matters many times with a political aim in mind. So, the Lord greatly blessed Solomon and used him. And we still benefit from the Proverbs that he shared that have been passed down to us. But again, that wasn't the end of Solomon or the entirety of his life. Like for us to pick up now in the 11th chapter of 1 Kings. But Solomon loved many strange women. You know what that word but is? It's like a hinge. It's something that negates what was just written or what was just said or spoken of him. The scripture talks about ointment. And it says a little folly is like dead flies in the ointment. It causes the ointment of the apothecary to stink. So a little folly to him that is in reputation. All of Solomon's righteousness, his wisdom, his knowledge that the Lord had given him was negated. Now, again, it's not to say that it takes away the value or the truth of the Proverbs that he wrote, for instance. Those are established on something that wasn't of Solomon's own. Their truth, they're right, and they're relevant for us still today. But you know, we can in our lives as well. We can live for the Lord and have the Lord's blessing and favor upon us. Folks, don't hit the cruise button. Don't put it on cruise control, because we can, by our choices, we can fall. And we can find ourselves in a place that the testimony and story of our lives becomes tarnished by the things that follow. So it says, but Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. It wasn't in ignorance. It wasn't that Solomon didn't know or realize. You know, it can be easier for us to see wisdom in somebody else, to be able to see the snare that's set before them and have a blind spot whenever it comes to our own. Solomon, though he had warned his son about these very things, found himself Well, we say find himself as if he was a victim. He allowed himself to be drawn into the very same snares that he himself had warned against. Contrary to the word of God, he allowed his heart to go out. After 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now these weren't just slight deviations that Solomon took. He went wholeheartedly after the very gods whose practices of their worshipers were horrible, offering their children, for example, unto Molech. Solomon allowed himself, and folks, none of us, if Solomon was the wisest man on earth, who am I to think that somehow I would be an exception? That I know better, that I would never go that far, that I would never partake in those kinds of things. Folks, if we're out of the ark of safety, out of the Lord's favor and protection and his graces, there's nothing within ourselves outside of that that'll keep us from all kinds of awful things. Solomon allowed his heart to be drawn away, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. Notice this says, which had appeared unto him twice. Solomon knew what the visitation of the Lord was. He had experienced it on at least two occasions. Direct appearances of the Lord or the angel unto him, and yet over the process of time, folks, time can be our enemy if we're not diligent, if we're not careful. The passage of time, and now Solomon, by these things that he had allowed into his heart and life, now a very different picture. He had turned his face from the very God that had revealed himself unto him. And it said he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he had kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. The dividing of the kingdom. Here was the starting point. A man who turned from God. A man who through his folly, his foolishness, his carelessness. Folks, our decisions seldom affect only us. The choices that we make, particularly those to turn away from God and his ways, the consequences of that will never be just isolated to us. And it's so far reaching, the impact of it, to those that come behind us and to those that are looking around. Solomon, because of this failure on Solomon's part, the Lord said, I'm going to rend the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it unto your servant. Well, we won't try not to go into all of the detail of this. But he said, I'm still going to save it. One, well, actually Benjamin joined as well with Judah. And it was the dividing of the kingdom of Israel that stood in that manner for the years that followed. So I'd like to pick out from this chapter of their history some highlights, if they can be called that. Now that the Lord had withdrawn his favor from Solomon because of the choices that he made, it says the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. You know, the scripture says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. But whenever the Lord is against us, folks, that's not a place that we want to be in. The Lord was able to stir up adversaries against Solomon. Now, he had told him, for the sake of your father David, I'm not going to rend the kingdom from you in your lifetime, but I'll take it from your son and divide the kingdom in his life. The Lord stirred up at least two adversaries that we read about. Picking up here in the 23rd verse, God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Elida, which fled from his Lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band. And David slew them. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and lodged in Damascus. He was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. 26th verse. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant. I ought to let you all read these scriptures. Pronounce the names. Whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause. And I'll summarize the cause of it. Solomon saw that Jeroboam was a man of valor. He saw that he was a man that could be depended upon, could be trusted. And so he entrusted into him more and more responsibility in his kingdom. And the Lord sent a message unto Abijah, to Jeroboam, reading in the 33rd verse, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, etc., have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of the life for David, his servant's sake. He said, I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it unto thee, even to 10 tribes. So Jeroboam knew that this was coming. He was a servant of Solomon and his family. Jeroboam and his family were the servants of Solomon, and received the message here that he was going to become the ruler of 10 of these tribes after Solomon's death. I'd like to look at the 38th verse of 1 Kings 11. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. You notice how the Lord came and he gave a message of hope to Jeroboam. Though this was not plan A in God's plan, because of Solomon's wickedness and evil and now the dividing of a kingdom, yet he appeared unto Jeroboam and said, Jeroboam, I want you to know you have every opportunity. Those that would espouse the idea of predestination, that it's set from the time you're born, your destination and the choices you're going to make and all of that. Folks, the Lord gives us a free will and choice. And he gave even unto Jeroboam, Jeroboam, you can serve me. You can have my favor upon your kingdom as well. You know, the Lord told Cain something similar. He said, Cain, if thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? But if you don't, sin lies at the door. Cain, you have the opportunity to be accepted as well. As Cain looked on and he saw his brother Abel's sacrifice being accepted of the Lord, envy rising up within him, Cain, you have the same opportunity here. You know, the Lord extends to every one of us the same opportunity. The Lord extends to every soul that we see in this world the opportunity of salvation, the opportunity of enjoying the benefits of salvation. But the choice is ours, as the choice was Jeroboam's. But I want us to notice what Solomon did with this. It says Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. What a long way Solomon's come now. And now he's seeking, as the Lord had already proclaimed his judgment upon Solomon. Solomon was intent on trying to reverse that. On trying to put a stop to it. I'd like to pick up a scripture and we'll come back to this reading. Proverbs, the 11th chapter. Proverbs 11. In verse 21 it says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. It doesn't matter what the polls say, what the opinion polls or consensus of Americans might say today. It doesn't negate the law of sowing and reaping. Our nation has some difficult things coming because of the choices that our nation has made. Though hand join in hand, Solomon, how foolish, how futile to think that. And it didn't say that Solomon repented. Now I want to say here, I don't know that it's certain how Solomon's life ended. There are some who believe and say they think that Ecclesiastes is his record of remorse, of repentance, that perhaps Jesus would not have been compared unto Solomon, that a greater than Solomon is here, had it been known that Solomon ended his life in disgrace. I don't know. But what I do know is the scripture says, when Solomon was old, that his heart departed from the ways of God. And there's no record here recorded of Solomon turning back from that course that he had charted. There's a price to pay for those kinds of decisions. Scripture says in Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Individually, corporately, as a nation, as a people that reject God, there is a reaping that comes from that kind of thing. Solomon didn't want to accept it. People don't like the idea of there being a consequence of their sins. How could a loving God send somebody to hell? I can't hardly wrap my head around that. But folks, the Lord gives every soul the opportunity, just as he did Jeroboam, as he did to Solomon. You don't have to go down this path. But the choice is ours. Though Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam, it didn't stop what the Lord had prophesied. Jeroboam fled to Egypt for a space of time until Solomon had died. I want to think a little more before we move on from Solomon. Again, folks, if Solomon was the wisest man on earth, let us take heed, lest we also fall away from our own steadfastness. If Samson was the strongest man on earth, let us be careful, lest our strength be lost, knowing his end. You know, really, when it comes down to it, the battle is not to the strong. The race is not to the swift. The scripture says in Isaiah, even the youth shall faint and become weary. This is not about some inner strength that we work up of our own. It's not about the level of knowledge that we have. Folks, there are a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge of Scripture. They may be able to dissect for you the Greek and the Hebrew and the meanings of words and all of that. You know, all of that may be helpful. But whenever it really comes down to it, all of that is meaningless. Unless I have the grace of God working within my heart and my life. It doesn't matter how much scripture I can quote from memory. It doesn't matter how eloquently I can could speak about Scripture or tell somebody of the goodness of God unless it is working down in my heart and in my life every day. I don't have anything. Even the youth shall faint and fall by the wayside. We need to be connected to the vine. We need to be connected to the source of grace to be able to make it. And none of our stories need go the way that Solomon's did. None of them. It doesn't have to be so. I believe in a God of grace who is able to keep us from the power of sin. I believe in a God that is able to give us success. He is the author and finisher of our faith. But folks, it's only through Him. Our knowledge of Church of God doctrine is not going to be enough. We need to be connected to the author of that. We need to have His grace working in our lives every day to keep us from ruin. Think about what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13 of charity, of love. That prophecy could fail. Knowledge could pass away. But charity never faileth. We need the love of God in our hearts and in our lives. It doesn't matter how much we can tell people we know. It doesn't matter that level of head knowledge that we have. We need the love of God working within our hearts to keep us from the defilement of this world. The wicked say in their hearts that God hath forgotten, that God doesn't see, and believe somehow as they band together that their wickedness will go unpunished. It didn't for Solomon, nor will it for people today who turn from God. All right, I'd like to look now in the 12th chapter. The 1 Kings. The 12th chapter, now Solomon has passed away. Rehoboam, his son, ascends to the throne. Jeroboam hears in Egypt that Solomon has died, and he comes back from Egypt and he appears before Rehoboam, who is now the king of Israel. And it would seem, I'd gather from some scriptures here in the 12th chapter and the 3rd verse, where it says, "The father made Solomon, made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee." There are indications here that perhaps in Solomon's later years of his reign, that he began in his turn away from God. He began to impose, perhaps through taxation, through servitude, he began to impose some bondage and hardship upon the people. And now Jeroboam and others coming to the king saying, "Would you change the way that you rule over the people?" Well, if you'll remember the story that follows in the following verses, it says that Rehoboam heard their request, and he said, "Give me 3 days to consider it." He went unto the old men, and he asked them, those that had given counsel unto Solomon, "What should I do?" And he gave them some sound advice, saying essentially, "If you'll make them love you, they'll follow you. If you make their servitude, and you be a servant unto them, they'll follow you and they'll love you." But he wasn't satisfied with that, and he turned to the counsel of those that were around him. I want to caution us about the appeal of contemporary wisdom. The thought that the old paths are outdated. The thought that that which used to work in people's lives, that used to give them power with God and contact with God, it's now outdated and unnecessary and silly and over the top and ridiculous. And there is, while the enemy would offer that which is branded as contemporary, there's a new way of worship. There's a new way of appealing unto people. There's a new way of reaching souls today. Oh, forget all those old ways and those old paths. Those don't work anymore. Look at the decline of church membership and all of those things. It doesn't work. You've got to contemporize what you're doing. And folks, I'm not just talking about holding on to old ways just for tradition's sake. But I'm talking about standing in the paths and asking for the old ways and saying, Lord, help me to know in this, our day, what is the path that your favor is upon? Instead, Rehoboam forsook that counsel and took a shiny new piece of counsel. Make it even harder. Make the bondage even more severe than what they had. And he took that counsel. And that was the wedge that split the kingdom apart. The stage had already been set. Conditions were already there. And through Rehoboam's folly, now the wedge splintered the two in part. All Israel, in the 16th verse, when they saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. And Israel departed unto their tents. That was the beginning of the division of kingdoms. Well, Rehoboam, Judah, saw what had happened. What had been Israel that's now divided, saw what had happened and called the mightiest of their warriors together to go fight against Jeroboam to bring the kingdom again, to restore it. Folks, you know our heart should be restoration. Our heart should be that those who have lost their way should find their way again. But it cannot be we who makes it happen. It cannot, we're not able to just patch together that which has been broken. We have a part to play. But if a soul has lost and severed their connection with God, there is an individual responsibility between that soul and God that we ourselves cannot restore. We can't just say by putting people back together in the same room that it's done it. There is a work of God that goes beyond the human, the natural, the earthly, that is spirit, that is the work of God. They went to try to fight against him and bring the kingdom back together, but the division had already happened. I remember a time we gathered a group of ministers together, a portion of which determined we need to take a different course. We need to change the standards that we've held. We need to begin to modernize and contemporize. And there was an appeal. Brethren, don't do this. Don't go down this path. Brethren, we can't accept tongues among us, speaking in tongues. We can't accept these kind of things. Brethren, let it not be so. But the division had already happened within the hearts. The division here had already happened. And the Lord told them as they gathered and mustered their forces to go fight, he said, it's no use. This thing's of God. Well, it's not to say that God was that was his plan A again. But the Lord was in what happened and the separation there. They hearken therefore to the word of God, return to depart according to the word of the Lord. And so separation and division was cemented. This was some 400 years, I believe, before the Babylonian captivity. At which time then too, you remember there were prophets among them, heard some about it in a revival meeting, that said, don't believe those people that say you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Don't believe it. Don't listen to it. It won't be so. And prophesied good and happy things that people wanted to hear. That kind of thing is still happening today. It's not about what we want to hear, folks. It's about the word of the Lord. And our interest should be above all, Lord, I want to know what's truth. I want to know what is the word of the Lord. It was for Israel at that time of captivity, exactly as God has spoken, and it was at this time exactly what God had spoken. I'd like to look here as we're nearing the conclusion. Let's look at the 25th verse. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam the king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam the king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Do you remember the words of Solomon, who had said at one time, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge God, and he shall direct thy paths." That's not the course that Jeroboam took here. Jeroboam resorted to his own intellectual ability. He looked at the situation and reasoned it out and figured it out and said, this is the course that I need to take. If I don't do this, and they go to worship the Lord, they're going to be drawn back, and then that's going to happen, and then I'm going to be killed, and then the kingdom's going to be taken. So I've got to step in here and intervene. Folks, there's a better plan for us today. There is a great kingdom today that is greater than all the kingdoms of the earth that Daniel spoke about. That there's coming a day when who? Not Jeroboam, not any other man, will build a kingdom, establish a kingdom that'll never be taken away. It is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that is established within our hearts and our lives. And it is the work of Almighty God. It's His kingdom. The government is upon His shoulders. Though we have a part in it, we who are saved, born again, are born into this kingdom of God. It's not our kingdom. It's not held together by our wisdom. It's not held together by our decrees and our counsels and our knowledge and our understanding. It's not propagated forward by the charisma of our ministers. There is a kingdom of God that is of God. And He's the one that has the government of it. It's His church. I counsel us to be careful putting our hands to the kingdom. Be careful of applying our wisdom and our intellect, because it'll get us into trouble as it did Jeroboam. Jeroboam went to the point that he said, and notice, there was still a recognition of a need to worship. He knew that the people would still want to come and worship God. So he offered something to them in its place. That's what Babylon is. That's what false religion is. It's an offer of a substitute to the real thing. Resembles in many ways a form. And I want us to take note of a couple other things here. Be careful. The appeal of convenience and comfort. Be careful that which appeals to the flesh. Be wary of that which is more aligned with what the flesh would want. It's easier on us. People will talk about it, looking for a church that I'm comfortable with, where I fit in. There's something more than that that we should be looking for. In an age where there are so many lookalikes, so many counterfeits, folks, it is for us to say, "Lord, I want to be one of those true worshipers that Jesus spoke about, that worships in spirit and in truth. because I don't want to be as Jeroboam did here. He took, made calves of gold. You know, we can look at that and say, how stupid. Why would you worship a calf of gold? But you know, there's a figure in that that says, there's a way of worshiping the Lord that's more appealing to the flesh than the true way. It may not look like a calf of gold, but idolatry is alive and well in our world today. There is a way that the flesh says, I want to have something I can see. I want to have something that I can touch and that I can feel. I want to feel like I'm some part of something that is happening and moving and maybe makes the headlines. And if not, there's nothing to it. But the ways of God, that's a different message in and of itself. In so many ways, even through Christ's coming to this earth, was marked by humility, marked in a lowly and humble way that the world looked at and mocked and ridiculed and was found foolishness. Still today, the way of God is to this world foolishness. The preaching of the cross, the world doesn't understand it as foolishness. There's a better way. There's an easier way. It's too much work for you to go up there. It's too much work for you to take that path. Let me show you this nice broad way that I found. Notice that in Jeroboam's intellectual reasoning, he was defending his position. He was defending his identity. Many times people in the religious world spend much of their time defending their identity, defending their position, and the recognition of who they are. You know, if you want to have an ego stoked, the Church of God's not a good place for it. The Church of God is not about lifting up man. It's not about having a pinnacle or hierarchy of importance. Folks, all we are brethren in the sight of the Lord. It's a way of humility. It's a way of the cross that looks to the world to be foolishness. The scripture says, despise not the day of small things. You know, the Lord's workings may appear to this world trivial, insignificant, foolish. But I want to stake my life on the foolishness of God, as the world so deems it, rather than the wisdom of this world, which is, as God deems it, foolishness. So I want us, as maybe it's enough for us today, I want us to take some lessons from this chapter of Israel's history. A kingdom divided by some men who allowed themselves to get out of the favor of God. That opens up the door for the enemy to work and bring so much chaos. You know, when seeds of division are sown, it opens the door and opportunity for people to become offended, disillusioned, discouraged. If the devil can work some chaos and discord, that's what opened the door, gave an opening for this false religion to be set up. You don't need to go up unto Jerusalem. You don't need to go all that way. Here's an easier alternative for you. You're still worshiping the God that brought you up out of Egypt. And now it's something that you can see and feel and say, I've got something here that's tangible that I can point other people to. You ever ask somebody, I have, people ask, where do you go to church? And particularly when I lived in Cincinnati, I said, you drive where? You couldn't find anything closer? No. Well, how many people go to church where you're at? And then it's as if they think I left a couple zeros off the end of it. What? That's a thing. You call that a church? Folks, despise not the day of small things. The working of the Lord. It is so important for us to be in a place where the favor and the blessing of the Lord can rest. Not that we invent to ourselves our own way of serving God, our own brand of Christianity, but it is for us to stand and say, Lord, show me the old paths, the old way as you've revealed through your word. It's still available to us today. Folks, the blessing and the favor of the Lord, we need not, we're all writing the story of our lives. The end of it doesn't need to be the end like Jeroboam, Solomon. Lord, help us to walk in the right way, to fear the Lord, to follow in His precepts, to make straight paths for our feet. You pray for me. Amen.